We're going to continue in the story. I'm just going to tell the first couple of, there's actually three kind of stories in here that are all linked together in kind of one big idea. So we're going to tell a couple of stories. First of all, after the Bible says, starting in chapter 6, Jesus goes from the healing of the cripple, and people are starting to recognize Jesus now. And in this story that we're going to talk about, Jesus does a miraculous sign. But people are already hearing about Jesus. He's kind of like a rock star. Everybody in Israel is hearing about this guy that's performing miracles. He's healing people. He's like, it's incredible. Everybody wants to come and see the show. And so at this point, Jesus has started to gather a huge crowd. And so Jesus is actually with his disciples. And all of a sudden, this massive crowd finds him. They've been looking. The Bible says it introduces us to this passage. They were looking for Jesus, and they found him. And they're like, yeah, we found Jesus. So, because they were just like, we want to see some more. We want to see this guy. This guy's amazing. He's awesome. We want to see some more stuff. We want to hear some more teaching, and we want to see him do some more miracles, because this is blowing our mind. And so they come to Jesus, and they've obviously been looking all day for him, and they're hungry. And so Jesus tells his disciples, sit everybody down. All the people are there, and they're all hungry, and a little boy comes up and offers his clothes, fishes, two fish, and bread, and barley loaves. Could have been. Maybe he made fish soup, I don't know. So, anyway, so Jesus is kind of testing his disciples, and he's going like, how are we going to feed these people? You guys kind of got any ideas? And Andrew, one of the disciples, pipes up, he's like, if we had 8 months' wages, we could not even give everyone a taste of food. Because there was the Bible says there's 5,000 men there. So if there's 5,000 men, that means there's probably close to 5,000 women, maybe more. And then there's all these kids, right? So this is a big crowd. Let's say the crowd is 15,000. It could have been upwards to 20,000. We don't know. This massive crowd. People are looking for Jesus. They want to see this guy. This is awesome. They're telling their friends, you got to come see this guy. It's amazing. My neighbor totally got healed. You got to see this. And so they're hunting for Jesus. So they get out into the field, but they've been looking for Jesus, so they haven't eaten. And they're all hungry. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's like, okay. So Andrew says, well, here's some fishes and loaves. And Jesus says, well, tell everybody to sit down. And Jesus does this incredible thing. He takes the fish and the loaves, and he prays a blessing over them and tells the disciple to pass out the food to all the people. Get this. Upwards, 15,000 to 20,000 people. So let's say Rexall Place, YC Alberta, right? There's about, 16,000 or 17,000 people. Let's say that's the crowd. Some little grade sevener goes up. Sorry, grade seveners, but a little grade sevener. Not a big grade sevener. A little grade seven comes up because the speaker is going like, man, we didn't have lunch today. Everyone's so hungry. He comes up and he says, well, I got a couple pieces of bread and some peanut butter and jelly. Here you go. And this is what would happen. The speaker prays for it and then says to some of the YC staff, why don't you go and pass this out to all the kids? And this is what would have happened. The stadium would have had their fill of peanut butter and jam sandwiches. And not only that, at the end of this miracle that Jesus performs with the fish and the loaves, the disciples go and they pick 12 baskets full of food left over. Unbelievable. 20,000 people witness this miracle. Okay? Incredible. So, the people are just like, wow. You know what? We have a king, his name's Herod, and we don't like him. And we really don't like the Romans because they oppress us and do bad things to us. We like Jesus. We want him to be our king, because anybody who can make a bunch of bread and feed us, we want him to be king. He gets our vote. So they go and they actually try to make Jesus king. Jesus, however, it says, knows what they're thinking and slips away and gets by himself. Story continues. After this, evening comes. Nobody knows who Jesus is. Disciples get in a boat. They probably had arranged this with Jesus, but the disciples take off across the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a big sea. Yeah, maybe, I don't know how big it would be compared to Cold Lake, but it's fairly large. I think it's 7 miles across. So what is Cold Lake? About 20 miles or 20 kilometers? I don't know. Let's pretend it's Cold Lake. That gives us an easy picture. So, and they're rowing, right? This isn't like getting in mom and dad's speedboat and going across Cold Lake in 20 minutes or 15 if you go fast. This is like they're rowing, and it's probably a fairly large boat because there's 12 of them. So they're rowing across this lake, and a storm blows up. The wind is heavy wind, and the waves are getting big. And it doesn't say any whether they were afraid or not, but get this. Jesus didn't go with them. All of a sudden, on the water, they see what they think is a ghost. It's Jesus walking on the water. Like, Jesus must have had this plan. Because he had already... Doesn't Jesus, like, fall in the water? Well, that's the incredible thing. That's the miracle, right? He didn't. In fact, in another story, this story's in a couple times in the Bible, in John, it doesn't tell this part, but Peter actually got out of the boat and went to Jesus and walked on the water. And when his faith failed, he turned his eyes away from Jesus, he actually sunk, and Jesus saved him. But anyway, in this part, in the story in John, it doesn't talk about that part. But anyway, so the disciples are like, oh, like there's a big storm, big waves, but what's really scaring them is there's a dude walking on the water. Okay, this isn't in winter, like you could walk on cold lake right now. But, you know, they don't have ice on the Sea of Galilee. He was walking on the water. Unbelievable. Again, John, writing this, is an eyewitness. So Jesus says, what do you think he says? Don't be afraid. He says, don't be afraid, it's me, guys. And they're like, oh, Jesus is walking on the water. It's awesome. And he doesn't even have water skis. Let's not go there. Okay, let's keep going. We got to keep moving. So Jesus is walking on the water, comes to the boat, and gets in the boat. Everything calms down, and suddenly, they're 3.5 miles in when this happens, so they're right in the middle of the lake. Imagine a storm blowing up on cold lake. I mean, even in our big kind of motorboats, we don't want to be out in a big storm on cold lake. The Sea of Galilee, the waves get really big. Jesus gets in the boat, and immediately, they're on shore. Is that not cool? If it wasn't good enough that Jesus was walking on the water, they're immediately at shore. 3.5 miles still away from shore. Very cool. So, the next day, the people are going like, where's Jesus? We saw his disciples leave, but we know he didn't leave. He was here. We saw the disciples leave. And so they see that, well, the disciples went across the lake, so let's go across the lake. So people are still looking for Jesus. And so they find Jesus on the other side of the lake, and they're like, how did you get over here? And this is how Jesus answers. You can turn to page 641. And we're starting at verse 25. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, which means teacher, how did you get here? When did you get here? Jesus replied. Now, you know what's really funny about Jesus? He never answers anybody's questions. It's funny because when people ask him a question, it's like he's answering another question. It's pretty funny. Because here's the thing about Jesus. He was able to see into people's hearts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew their motives for the questions that they were asking. And this is what he says. I tell you the truth, starting in verse 26, guys. I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous sign. But don't be concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life of the Son of Man. Sorry, the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of approval. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Now this sounds pretty easy, but this is really hard for us to accept if you think about it. Because something in us wants to be able to do something to earn our way to God. In fact, when you look at every religion says you need to do something in order to get to God. Here's the difference in Christianity. God did something for us. Instead of us trying to get to him, God came to us. That's different than any other religious teaching. That instead of us trying to climb up the ladder to get to God, to get to nirvana, to get to the higher state, the higher enlightening, God came down to us. And this whole passage, in fact, this whole book is based around what God did for us. And we sang a song earlier about how much God loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Like, this whole book, the book of John, is telling us how much God loves us. The book of John has an incredible message. That's why I'm so excited to talk about it. That's why I'm so excited that you guys are going to talk about it in your small groups. That's why I'm so excited you guys show up to hear the book of John. It's awesome. It has this incredible message. But here's the thing. It's really tough. There's only one religion in the entire world that says, no, we don't have to get to God. God has to come to us because we can never get to God. See, here's the deal. No matter how good you are, no matter how many good things you do, you can never get to God. You always have this debt of sin that you have to pay to get to God. And so God, in what we believe and what the Bible teaches, God actually sent Jesus to come to us. So God became a man. He came down to us because he knew we could never get to him. No matter how good we try to be, no matter how many of the good things we've done and we can check off, oh yeah, God will love me because I did this and this and this. We tend not just to kind of brush over the bad stuff we've done, right? We don't want to think about that stuff. But God knows that there's no way, no matter how many good things you do, you can't get to him. In fact, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, it says all of our good works, all of the good things that we try to do to get to God are like filthy rags. Okay, and just to put this, I know this is kind of gross, but what it means in that passage is actually dirty menstrual rags. That's what it's talking about. That's how good your best works are in trying to get to God. And we're going to find out later in this passage that God always initiates. God initiated, he came to earth for us. He always initiates. He's the one that draws us to him. We think we have all these choices. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But in the end, it's God who initiates. But we'll talk about that in a minute. All right, let's continue. Does that sound like hard work? That our work is to believe? I think it's some of the small group questions I think you guys will start to understand. And leaders, keep this in mind. The small group questions are based around this whole thing. It is hard to believe. It really is. In fact, we'll find out in this passage that all these people that witnessed these incredible miracles, in the end, there's only 12 of them that stayed with Jesus at the end of this passage, out of the thousands that were following him. And just think, like, if there was 15 to 20,000 people that Jesus had just fed the next day, do you think they were just like, oh, let's not tell anybody about this. Let's just go find Jesus and get another free meal. No, they were just like, dude, you missed it. I told you to come. Jesus fed everybody out of one lunch. You got to come and see it. So there's probably even more people looking for Jesus at this point. Okay, let's continue here. In verse 30, they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? Okay, what did we just talk about? He just fed these people out of loaves and fish. What do they want to see? Like, he just fed them. He just did this incredible miracle. Unbelievable. There is no other explanation for Jesus being able to feed, 15 to 20,000 people with a bag lunch than it was a miracle. There's no other way to explain it. After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, this is referring back to a story in the Old Testament. The Jews were they were slaves to the Egyptians for many years. For 400 years, they were in Egypt, and the Egyptians made them slaves. And God delivered them from Egypt. And one of the things that Israel did, they weren't very grateful. And they were actually kind of like the guys in this text. And what happened is they grumbled and complained. God got angry with them and said, I have a promised land for you to go to, but I'm not going to take you there because you guys have grumbled and complained too much and have had it. But I will provide for your needs. And while you're in the wilderness, I'm going to provide bread from heaven every morning for you to gather and eat. It was called manna. And the scripture said it tasted like honey. So very nice sweet bread. But anyway, they ate manna for 40 years. So this is what they're talking about. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. See, Jesus is making a correction. He's like, no. You guys credit that to Moses. That wasn't Moses, guys. My Father did. Now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. You guys recognize this statement? Did we have a similar statement a few weeks ago from the lady at the well when he was talking about living water? You remember that? She's like, give me this water so I don't have to come here and keep drawing water all the time. So these guys are like, ooh, I could have free lunch every day. That's a good deal. Give us this bread. We'll take it. We like this idea. And also in this is a challenge. The reason they brought up Moses, which is like, you know, they all thought Moses was the guru of all Israelites. He is, when they think back of the greatest among them, and the, you know, there's of course Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but boom, Moses sticks out. Because he was, in the Jews' opinion, the greatest of all the prophets, Moses. And so now they're saying, well, Moses did this for these guys. So why don't you just one-up Moses, and why don't you just give us bread forever? Then we would believe. We would believe if you could just provide us with bread forever. So we'd never have to work, we'd never have to do anything. We could just be lazy, and you could just do whatever we wanted. And then, yeah, you could love us, and it would all be good, right? This is how Jesus responds. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. Okay, get this. These people had witnessed all these miracles. And they hadn't seen Jesus walk on water, but I'm sure the story got out. The disciples were like, holy moly, do you know what happened last night? We were in the boat, storm, you know, big waves. No way. Jesus comes walking out on the water. So you know that some of the crowd had probably heard about this sign, but all of them had witnessed the bread thing and the fish. Okay? Here's one of the themes that we've seen in John. Over and over, when Jesus talks about spiritual things, people think he's talking about physical things. Okay? We had Jesus, when Jesus got mad in the temple, that was Darcy was talking about when Jesus got angry and cleared the temple, he told them, destroy the temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they're like, what? It took us 46 years to build this temple. And Jesus was talking about his body. He was talking about one day he was going to die and rise again in three days. And he actually did it. Okay, they didn't get it. Woman at the well, he says, you need living water. He's talking about spiritual thirst. Where you guys remember, I don't know if you remember that talk, if you were there, but we thirst after the things of the world, and Jesus is offering us something that can quench that thirst, and it's himself. It's the Holy Spirit living within us. Now we're talking about bread, okay? The same thing. The people are like you think at some point they'd start to get this, but they didn't. And it's because they were so consumed. He'd actually already said it earlier. They were so consumed with the things of this world, they were unable to recognize what Jesus was saying. And Jesus is going to explain that in the next few verses. However, he says in verse 37, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. Hey guys, that is like awesome news. That is awesome. Jesus is not incompetent. That if you come to Jesus, the ones that Jesus has given, or that the Father has given to Jesus, he's not going to lose them. He's not incompetent. Okay, that's good news, guys. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all of those he has given me, but that I should raise them up in the last day. Now we can't go into this verse very much. We're closing in on our small group time here really quick. But we talked about this last week, about that Jesus is actually going to be the judge. When you come to the end of your life here on earth, someday, remember we talked about all of us are going to live forever? Did you know that? All of us are going to live forever? That Jesus is the judge, and Jesus is going to judge You're going to stand before God and he's going to judge you because he is God. Now he's referring to this about raising people up to eternal life. See, some people are going to spend an eternity in an eternal party with Jesus, okay? And I know people have said there's going to be a party in hell, but it's not going to be a party, believe me. But we won't go there. There's other passages we'll talk about that. And we're not talking about that today. Because it's not in the passage. Okay, for it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. This is what God desires. He desires that all would believe in him and have eternal life. This is what he desires for us. This is why the book of John is a book of love for us. In fact, when you look at the letters that John wrote, the resounding theme is love. Remember John 3:16? For God so what? He so loved the world. He so loved you guys. God so much loves you. Two Sams. He loves Sam and Sam. Yeah, I just realized that. Nice. He loves you guys. That's why he wrote this letter, this book, this Bible. That's why God gave it to us. It's his love letter to show us how much he loves us and cares about us and wants us to find real life. That's what the whole book of John is about. That's why we keep hearing eternal life. Wait, we got to motor on here, guys. Let's keep going. Yes. Okay. Let's pick the story up in verse 41. Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say I came down from heaven?" So again, they're having a struggle here. See, they know who Jesus' parents are, right? They know that Joseph is his earthly father and that Mary is his mother. They know them. They're just like, hold on here, Jesus. We're not catching what you're saying. How could you come down from heaven? We know where you come from. Of course, they don't, right? And Jesus explains that later on in the text, that they don't know who he is. Even though they know where he grew up, they don't understand that he is actually born of God, that his mother was a virgin. Right? We'll maybe talk about that another time, but anyway. That's the miraculous birth. All right, yes. We don't have time for that today. Okay, let's keep going. Jesus replied, "Stop complaining about what I said." Have you ever felt yourself complaining about what Jesus says? Like, seriously, there's some hard stuff in the Bible. And I've had my own complaints about it. I admit to that. I've heard people complain about it. They're like, "That's hard stuff. I don't know if I like that kind of God." But here's the thing. One of the reasons we complain is because we're dissatisfied. And in this case, they're dissatisfied with what Jesus did for them. He just performed a miraculous sign. They're asking for more. See, this is what we want Jesus to be. We want Jesus to be our own personal genie. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's what these people want. They're like, "Okay, you did that sign, but we want something for us. I want something for me. I don't want to have to work again, so I just want you to give me food the whole time. Now that's a miracle I can believe." We kind of want Jesus to be that personal genie where we rub the lamp and so he just does whatever we want him to do. And you know what? There's a lot of Christians who actually treat Jesus like that, and it's horrible. In fact, it's terrible. It makes me horrified that they want to be called Christians but treat Jesus like that. Like as if he's their lackey and they just go tell him to do whatever they want. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And if you want a picture of Jesus, what Jesus looks like right now, you can go to the book of Revelation and read about it. It's phenomenal. It's awesome. But Jesus isn't our personal genie. He isn't here just to grant our little request. I mean, have you ever said, "Okay, God, if you just did this one thing, then I would believe in you"? Have you ever said that? I have. When I was a kid, I remember saying, "Okay, God, if you're real, and I'll believe in you if the Oilers win the Stanley Cup." Right? Because I loved the Edmonton Oilers growing up. As a kid, I just loved the Edmonton Oilers. Wayne Gretzky, Mark Messier, like, it was awesome. The Oilers were awesome. And they did win, but that wasn't good enough. I needed another one. And they have to keep winning every year. It's never enough because we're selfish. We want God to do what we want him to do. We want God to be the kind of God that we think he should be. Okay, let's keep going here. So Jesus tells him to stop complaining. "For no one can come to the Father to me, sorry, unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. Okay, get this? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. Here's the thing. We think that, you know, we talk about having a choice, and yeah, we do. I mean, God draws us to him, but God always initiates. God always starts it. God, we love God because what? Because God loved us first, right? God, like we talked about earlier, God knows there's a problem. We cannot aspire or get to God. There's no possible way. So God initiates. God came down, became a man, died on the cross to save us from our sins, to forgive us for our sins. And what is our work in this whole deal? Jesus explained it. Well, I explained what Jesus explained a few minutes ago. That we might believe in him. That's our work. You're going to talk about what that means in your small groups. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. Okay, and this is where Jesus is starting to turn some of these people off. See, Jesus wasn't happy just because there was like 20,000 people following him, right? That's not what he was trying to do. He wasn't just trying to have a big show so people followed him. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. This is going to make them really angry. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Yeah, then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they said. Okay, this is tough. Okay, what is Jesus talking about? Is he saying they need to be cannibals? No, he's not. Remember our conversation where we keep thinking, people are wired to think this way all the time. When Jesus is and God is giving us direction, when God is explaining something, we think in earthly terms because we're consumed by the things of this earth. We pursue stuff on this earth rather than God almost all the time. Okay? That's why. See, lots of people think that we need to seek for God, and that's true. But God's the one who seeks us. We don't just find God. God finds us. So a lot of you guys are here because Jesus has been drawing you here. And that is, to me, the coolest thing. That's one of the reasons why we do Ignite. Jesus has drawn you guys here. You may not think it. You might be in grade 7. You might be in grade 10. You might be in grade 12. Grade 8. But you may have think this is just my choice. But God is drawing you to himself. That's why you're here. God's drawing you. This is great news, you guys. Jesus is drawing you. Jesus is initiating. He wants you to find life. He wants you to find life. Whether you've grown up in a Christian home or whether you aren't a Christian at all, and maybe this is the first time you even thought, oh, that's what a Christian is. God is drawing you. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. Okay, so if this wasn't bad enough, Jesus confuses them even more. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person up at the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Okay, can you imagine these people going like, first of all, it's not just the Jews that are really against cannibalism. Everyone maybe except the headhunters in Borneo, kind of against cannibalism, doesn't sound good. Second of all, in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, the Jews were forbidden by God to drink blood. Okay? Because blood, in fact, in Leviticus it says, blood represents life. So we're not supposed to drink it. So what in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, not quite. No, he's not actually talking about physical blood. See, we're still in that track. We think about the physical thing. We're grossed out because we're thinking about physical stuff. I'm serious too. Yeah. What is he talking about? Let's stop thinking about our flesh and our blood. What in the world is Jesus saying? Yeah. Anybody? I live, okay, we'll continue, we'll get back to it in a second. I live because the living Father who sent me, in the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. Okay, remember this statement. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you want to live, you need to be consumed by me. See, what you're consumed by is filling your stomachs. You're consumed by the things of this earth. Those are the things that you eat, not just food. Those are the things that you're taking in spiritually, physically. You're consumed by what you can see and what you can touch and what you can feel and what you think that you want for your life. You're consumed by it. And Jesus is saying, no, if you want to have life, you need me. I'm the bread. I'm what's going to sustain you. I'm what's going to satisfy you. Please stop that, Justin. I'm the one that you need for your life in order for you to have real life. He taught these things in the synagogue. Okay? It's kind of a funny little ending to this story. He's just made everybody really upset. And he did it in church. Right? He just told people to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they weren't getting it, right? They're just thinking, oh, what? That's gross. They're not thinking that, I need to have Jesus in my life. I need to have him in me, living through me. That's what Jesus is talking about. I won't even mention it. Okay, quickly. The last few verses are in your small group, but I kind of want to preface them a little bit. Many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Right? For good reason. If you're thinking this is just literally, this is what you need to do, there's a good reason why this is a hard teaching. But here's the deal, guys. There's a lot of hard teaching in the Bible. There is a lot of hard teaching. And you are going to struggle. If you get into the Bible, you're going to struggle with it. And here's, you know what? Jesus said he's the bread of life. If you want to find out who Jesus is, if you want to pursue God, then you need to get into the Bible. You need to find out, have consistent reading. Read the Bible. This is where where life is found. This is where the story of Jesus is found. Remember the very first sermon on John, we talked about Jesus being the Word made flesh, the Word of God. This is where you can find life for your life. And some of the teaching is going to be really hard, and you're going to do the same thing that these people did. You're going to come up against a hard teaching, and you're like, you know what? My culture says this. I've been hearing this my whole life. I don't agree with God. You know, who's he anyway? We should decide what's right and wrong. We should decide, you know, what our society should consider what's right and wrong. And so you'll hear these voices all your whole life, and they'll influence you. And I've heard lots of you guys talking about that. Well, I don't believe that. God's not like that. But it's like the Bible really clearly says some of these things. Some of them are sin. Some of them are perversions. Some of them are things that have really corrupted us and put us, enslaved us. And all of you guys can think of things that are hard. And you're actually going to talk about it in your small group a little bit. If you've ever read the Bible or heard some of its teaching, you know, we had 5 weeks of the objection series. Some of you guys have huge objections to Christianity. So here's the deal. Like, this is your opportunity. Jesus says your work is to believe. And there is no way that you're going to understand this stuff. And you'll find out, actually, in the rest of this passage, if you just go into the Bible and God doesn't reveal it to you. You cannot understand what Jesus did for you until God shows you. You cannot understand God's word until he reveals it to you. You can't do it. That's why our work is belief. So that when we get into the Bible, God reveals stuff to us. But if you don't believe, then you'll never understand. Because the work of God is to help you understand. Your work is to believe. So anyway, disciples are complaining, and you guys are going to read this passage, so I'm just going to blow through it here. He basically says, some of you believe, some of you don't. Basically, nobody can understand this teaching because they're all thinking selfishly. They're all here just for their bellies. They're all consumed by the world that's around them and chasing after everything that the world has to offer. They can't see me. They don't know who I am. They don't understand that I am their life, that they need me to live. Because this life is only the first phase of eternity. It's a piece of sand on the beach. That's what this life is for you. It's a piece of sand. Your life is bigger than the beach, and you're one piece of, this life is one piece of sand. The rest of eternity is going to be determined by this one grain of sand. This is why this is so important. So basically, after this hard teaching, people say, I can't follow God like that. I'm out. And they leave. And so it's down to Jesus and the 12 disciples. And he says, are you going to leave too? Are you going to leave? And I love Peter's answer. Peter's answer is awesome. He's like, no, where else would we go? We believe that you are the Holy One of God. We believe that through you and through your teaching is eternal life. We can't go anywhere, even though this is hard for us to understand and we don't get it. We're not going anywhere. See, this is the approach we need to have when we come to God's Word, when we come to things that are hard and we can't understand and that our culture says that are okay, but God's Word says isn't. We have to take the stance of Peter. Peter says some really cool stuff, because usually Peter is the guy who messes up. In this passage, yeah, he got it. Where are we going to go? And in some ways, this is kind of the motto that we need to have. This is the motto I need for my life, that when I come up with hard teaching, when I wrestle with the Bible and what it says, that in the end, I got to go with what God says, because who am I? I mean, do I get to challenge God and say, ah, you're wrong, God? I mean, I know you made everything, and you can see everything, you know everything, but I think you're wrong. That's a tough statement. It really is. And so we need to have that attitude of Peter, where we come and say, I don't understand, Jesus, I don't understand, but you have the word of life, and we believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for my friends here, I just ask that you would give them this gift of belief. Draw them to yourself. Lord, there's no other way to you unless you draw us. And so, Lord, we plead with you, every single person here. I pray that you would draw them to yourself, draw them to your Son, that you would reveal yourself to us. Help us to believe. We need help even in that little work. We need help to believe. Help us. Be with us in our small groups. I just pray that we would have some good questions and some good answers. I just pray our leaders would have wisdom as they talk some of these things over. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.